Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25, we're going to be spending some time there tonight, 1 Samuel 25. It is that time of year when Sunday afternoons are a little more active because we've got groups that are getting ready for Lads to Leaders. And so we have groups that are practicing puppets and getting puppet skits ready. We have those that are studying for our Bible Bowl. And so that's an exciting time. It's always exciting when you see the Bible Kidnection crew getting ready to sing and getting ready to learn. But it's also exciting to think about what's taking place in the Yak as our 1-2-10 mentoring program allows us to do just what Paul wanted Timothy to do, which is make sure that the older are teaching the younger. And so we need to be thankful, even as we're here worshiping together, we're thankful for what's taking place there as there's Bible study that's being done and our teens have a chance to interact in that small group setting with various members that are older than them, maybe that they don't know very well, and they're forming some bonds there that are going to be pay off big dividends in the long run. So there's a lot that we have to be excited about, and I hope that we're praying about the grief workshop that's coming up at the beginning of next month. As we mentioned this morning, we do have some flyers, and we would encourage you not just to grab one for yourself so you'll know the information of those different days and the subjects on each one, but also that you'll grab a few to hand out to people. This is an opportunity to invite people, especially having it on Saturday. We're hoping that'll be an accessible time for other congregations to come and to join us. And so let's be praying for that. With our schedule ending with lunch on Saturday and then us coming back together on Sunday, that does leave some time on Saturday afternoon. And we don't know exactly how this is going to look yet, but we do want you to know we're thinking about ways, if there are those that are part of that grief workshop that even would like to spend some time one-on-one talking with Dean. He has a lot of experience in this area, and it's always good to have a listening ear and some advice in dealing with some of these challenges. And so we want you to know, let us know, myself or Jack Malone or any of us who are ministers or any of the elders, and we'll find ways to make that happen during that time. We really hope this sparks some discussion and some thought about how we can help minister to others. As I've mentioned before, if you look up, you can find some great resources that Dean Miller has online in what he typically calls the widowhood workshop, thinking about those who've lost a spouse, and that's very important. But we also realize we all need to be preparing for those difficult times in our own lives and how we can minister to others. And so I'm excited that we'll have that opportunity. I hope we're prayerful about that and about the open doors that will give us to bless each other and to encourage each other. I realized this morning that we started with a story about a football team, and I realize it's possible to do too many sports illustrations. But if you'll permit me one more, I want to start off not with football, but with baseball, because some of these are just too good to pass up. As history records, in the late 1800s, 1894, there was a game between the Baltimore Orioles and the Boston Bean Eaters. Obviously, that name didn't stick around as long as the Orioles name did. But the South End ballpark here that you see in the picture there with the grandstands was considered one of the most beautiful ballparks in America. But like many of the ballparks and structures of the time, it was also made out of wood almost completely. And so everybody was packed in there, and the game was going on, and people were excited. And in the third inning, a Boston player slid into third base, and a Baltimore player got him in the face with his foot. It might have been accidental. It might have been a kick. Either way, it started a fight. And so the umpire came out to break up the fight between these two, and everyone was so focused on the fight that no one saw the small flicker of flame that started right under the grandstand bleachers. The wind was blowing that day, and so all of a sudden that flame started to spread, and it caught fire. The entire crowd left. The pavilion was set ablaze. It was a 9-alarm fire with no fatalities, but it burned for more than 12 acres. Historians say it destroyed about 200 buildings and left 1,900 people homeless. The fire marshal cited the eyewitness account of a 14-year-old boy who had snuck in there without paying the 25-cent fee to sit out in the stands, and he saw someone who had tossed a cigarette down that caught fire on some trash under the bleachers, and that's what eventually started it all. But this visual gives us a picture of what can happen when there's something going on. There's a little fire, there's a little flame, a little spark that gets started, and if we're distracted by something else, we might not realize until it's too late that there's a lot of damage that's been done. That can happen. We've been in situations where that's happened. We've known people in relationship situations, or maybe in situations at work where there's a little something that if we'd caught it beforehand, we could have snuffed it out, but because we were blind to what was taking place, it continued to grow. And one of the ways that can happen in our lives is that can happen with things that we get angry about. Maybe it starts with a little frustration. We're a little upset. There's something that's going not just the way we want to, and it just kind of sparks up a little bit, and it kind of kindles there. But we don't really deal with it. If it's a conflict with someone else, we don't resolve it. We just kind of let it fester and let it grow until all of a sudden it turns into a big conflict and we're in a serious circumstance. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight as we think about 1 Samuel 25. So if you haven't already turned there, I'd invite you to do that. We've been looking on Sunday nights at extras about people in Scripture that if you had to list the credits, probably wouldn't get a title very big on the screen. They wouldn't come soon. They'd kind of be at the end. They'd be sort of the extras. And one of those is an extra that ends up playing a big role in this chapter named Abigail. And so as we think about this passage, I want us just to reflect on what one woman does as she stands in the gap here, as she prevents something from happening, as she uses wisdom and insight, and to see what we can learn from that and how we can apply these lessons to the little fires that get started in our own lives. What can we do to make sure that fire doesn't kindle into anger? So if you're in 1 Samuel 25, we're going to put some verses on the screen in the moment, but we're going to start with verse 1. And so notice what happens at the very beginning of this chapter. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went to the wilderness of Paran. Now, we're diving into 1 Samuel in a time where Saul is king, but David has been anointed by Samuel. Saul is jealous of David, and so he is seeking to end his life. In the chapter before this and the chapter after this, David has a chance to get his own revenge on Saul. He shows restraint. He shows wisdom and humility and submitting to God's will. But chapter 25 is different. And I don't think it's an accident that this starts off with Samuel's passing. Because David's been on the run from Saul, and Samuel was David's champion. He's the one who was used by God to anoint David. He is the one who has been able to stand up to Saul when Saul hasn't done what he should. And now Samuel's gone and David's on the run. And I believe that's one reason why David might be thinking differently in this chapter than in the one before and the one after. So we're introduced to a couple of people starting in verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So we're introduced to a couple, Nabal and Abigail, and they're painted in Scripture as being diametrically opposed to one another. Abigail is described as someone who is beautiful, who acts with wisdom and discernment. Nabal is someone, we're going to find out in Hebrew, his name means fool, and that's the way he's going to act. But he's also a shrewd businessman, harsh and evil in his dealings. And so what happens in verse 5 is that David sends messengers to Nabal to greet him in David's name. And what has taken place in the time when Saul has been after David is David's been in the wilderness. He's had to fend for himself. And he has friends that are around him. He has a group that's with him. And one of the things that would happen is you might have groups like David's that would protect flocks from bandits and from thieves and robbers. They would offer protection. And so if someone came through and was trying to steal from someone else, they would protect it. And as a result, when it came time to shear the sheep, when it came time for the harvest, when everything was going to be celebrated, part of that celebration was you gave some payment and some of the bounty to these people who had helped you out. It wasn't anything in the law of Moses that we read about that, but it was a custom at the time. It was something that was expected. And so what David's asking Nabal for here is not something that's out of line. He's asking him just to do what is usually done. And so he says in verse 7, "I've heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." So this is a very normal way that he would send a message and say this is in keeping with the custom at the time. They come and they give this message to Nabal. In verse 10, Nabal answers, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who reach breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" We don't hear much from Nabal in this passage, but I think we hear enough even in that one phrase to get a sense for how he thinks. Wait a minute, this is mine. How does he have any claim on all of this stuff that's mine? I've got my shears here. This is my operation. I'm just going to give it to someone. I haven't been out there. I haven't seen what happened. And so instead of asking his men, like David asked him to, he just says, "I'm not going to give you anything." David's young men trace their way and go back. David says to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. So we have a pretty clear indication of how David's going to respond to this. This is not going to be a diplomatic mission here. He's not telling them to get their sword so they can go and sit down and have a conversation. He doesn't need 400 men to have a conversation with Nabal. He's going to take action. Because the reason he and his men were so effective at protecting these shepherds and protecting people who were out there is because they could fight and because they were fierce. And so if you're going to mess with them, he's going to use that same fierceness and that same strength to get what he is owed. Have you ever had a moment where you've responded to something and you realize just as soon as you respond, this wasn't really in proportion with what someone had done? Maybe you're upset about something else, and someone did something or said something. You just kind of snapped and realized you're taking out a lot of frustration on this one little incident. I think that's what's happening here with David. He's on the run. Samuel's gone. He's got to provide for these men that they've been working here, and he's saying, "You mean to tell me you're not going to give me anything?" And it's almost like he just snaps. And so he gets his men, and he goes to see Nabal. And one of the young men in verse 14 gives the message to Abigail, Nabal's wife. And so look at verse 18. "Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him.'" This wasn't just about confronting Nabal. This was about going to war with Nabal's family. Verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my lord, be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out from the hollow of the sling. And when the Lord does for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or troubled heart to my lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by the Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my lord, then remember your maidservant. Now, it may have been a little confusing as we've read through that passage, because there are times when she's talking about Lord, and in your translation, it is probably capital, thinking about God, and then times when it's used the way we would use the term sir. But she does some really powerful things here, and I want us just to reflect on a couple of them. First of all, when there's an issue, she responds with action. She takes action. Instead of just watching something develop, she decides she's going to act. In fact, when you read what she says to David, and she says, I didn't see the young men, you almost get the impression that she's had to deal with this before. You almost get the impression that, well, if I had caught him, I would have been able to intercede, and I could have handled this, but it happened while I wasn't there, and so now I've got to take action. And it would have been easy for her, as she understands Nabal, to have been dealing treacherously with people. It would have been easy to say, you know what? This is a pretty good time for Nabal to get what's coming to him. I'll just let this warrior, David, who is famous for being a warrior, and his hundreds of men come, and I'll just remove this problem from my life. But she doesn't do that. She takes action, and she rounds up a great deal of food and wine. Think about 200 loaves, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. Now, they might have been very wealthy because of Nabal's dealings, but that still would take a lot of work to get all of that together and then to intercept David. And if we were reading the story, and if she had decided not to do anything, and if she had decided to let David take action, we might even have said, you know, that was justified. Good for her. She's looking out for herself. That's not what she does here. She stands in the gap for a husband that, it seems clear from the text, didn't deserve it. She was willing to stand for him and to help him, and approaching David with humility. Now, we might even think she's got the right to be angry at David. Why are you taking all these hundreds of men and you're going to challenge us? But she approaches him with humility. She responds and takes action. And it's so important, I think, for us to be reminded of the role that we can play when we see issues taking place around us. It's so easy, especially in the world we live in today, it's so easy to be passive and to view things and to see things happen and realize, well, you know, I'll just sort of let this play out. I don't really want to do anything. I don't really want to get involved. And yet, if we want things to change, we're going to have to take action. It may be that you look around and say, you know, there are things in this community that Christians need to be doing. Maybe even the church needs to be doing. And it would be easy to say, well, in a passive way, I'm just going to say, here's what ought to be happening, and I'll wait for someone else to do it. Or we could have Abigail's mindset to say, you know, this needs to happen. I'm going to take action. I'm going to do something. I'm going to stand up without thinking of herself, putting herself literally in the middle, in harm's way. She was going to make sure that action was taken. I wonder if there are things in our own lives that need to be treated with action, and I've been kind of putting them off. It's just easier to be passive and just kind of go with the flow and just sort of keep sort of flowing through the path of least resistance. She responds with action, and she responds with wisdom. Now, she's described as being an intelligent and beautiful woman. Now, obviously, when we think about wisdom and discretion, that doesn't always accompany attractiveness or being beautiful or handsome, but it does here. In Abigail's case, she's straightforward about Nabal, but she also warns David not to take an action he's going to regret. And in a very tactful and subtle way, she reminds David that there's going to be a time when God puts him on the throne as a ruler. And won't it be great if at that time he won't have to think about this moment when he let anger get the best of him? Won't it be great if at that time he doesn't have this blood on his hands. In fact, it's interesting how much she seems to know about David's identity. It makes you wonder what everybody in Israel in the land thought about what was happening between Saul and David. But she reminds David of who he is. You know, sometimes when we get caught up in doing or saying something out of anger and out of frustration, and we've allowed that spark to kindle up into a fire and a flame, and it just kind of comes out, sometimes we forget who we are. We say things that aren't in line with our identity. We say things that are hurtful. We don't remember, hey, I'm a child of God. We might say things to a family member. We don't remember, I'm supposed to be a parent. I'm supposed to be a spouse. I'm supposed to be a child, a cousin, whatever the case might be. And we sort of forget that relationship, and we just kind of say, I'm just going to let this out. But what can often happen, as James would remind us in the New Testament, is that the tongue can start a fire. You can set something ablaze with a very small spark. And so before the blaze starts, before David allows his anger to get the best of him, Abigail steps in and says, remember who you are. One of the reasons that I hope we'll be able to do this challenge, at least this week that we talked about this morning, setting your alarm at 8:06 and remembering 1 Corinthians 8:6, that there is just one God. We exist for him. We're going to serve him. It's a reminder of our identity. And sometimes one of the wisest things we can do when we're furious, when we're upset, whatever the emotion we might be experiencing is, one of the wisest things we can do is remember who we are. She reminds David who he is and really has confidence that he is going to endure, because she says, I want you to remember me. When you get exalted to that point where God's going to put you, please don't forget about me. And so it's interesting to see David's response here to this wisdom. Look at what we read in verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Isn't it interesting that when he identified her wisdom and discernment and the fact that she kept him from doing something he shouldn't have done, he says, you know what? God allowed this to happen. God must have sent you. If we know that every good and perfect gift is from above, then when someone reminds us of something we need to be reminded of, that's a blessing from God. So God's blessing this situation. And he describes what's going to have happened. He said, here's what I would have done, but in verse 35, I've listened to you and granted your request. Now notice what happens next in verse 36. She does come to Nabal, and behold, he's holding a feast, like the feast of a king. What a contrast. She's been out with all of this food, and she's been trying to save him from something he didn't even realize was coming. He was oblivious to it, and he's been living it up. He's feasting like a king. And so she comes to him and sees that he's very drunk, so she doesn't tell him anything until the morning. But when she tells him all these things, his heart died within him. He became as stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. You know, it's interesting how many times in Scripture we're reminded not to take vengeance. As Paul would tell the church at Rome, don't say vengeance is mine, vengeance belongs to God. And isn't it interesting that as there's an issue that David was tempted to deal with in a way that he would have regretted, when he decided to follow Abigail's instruction to heed her discernment, God took care of that issue. God took care of that problem. There are times when it might be so tempting for me to say or do something and just let that fire blaze. But when I can make that choice not to, when I can choose to remember who I am and decide not to engage, often God will take care of that problem, maybe in ways I wouldn't have expected. And so we see that here. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the land of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. And then at the end of that verse, he sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. It's a powerful story of someone who would have been kind of an extra on the list of players in Scripture, but she steps up in a very big way. And what she does in this chapter is remind David of the very thing that helps him deal with Saul effectively. In fact, the first time we're introduced to David, when he describes what it's like when he's fighting off wild animals as a shepherd, he's very clear. The Lord gave them into my hands. And when he goes up against Goliath, this giant that would have overwhelmed him, he's very clear that God is going to win this battle. And even when he's with Saul and has opportunities where he could take Saul's life, he said, that's the Lord has anointed. God's going to take care of this. And in chapter 25, he just needed to be reminded of what he already knew, what we've seen already in David's life. He needed someone to remind him that God is in control. And so maybe the best thing that we could hear from this text tonight is the reminder that God is in control. That if there's something that needs to be done, we need to take action. It's so easy to be passive. It's so easy to sit back. It's challenging to take action, but it's rewarding. And as we do that, we respond with wisdom. Wisdom isn't just knowledge. It's knowledge applied, discernment. How can I put this knowledge into practice in a wise way? He responds with action, with wisdom, and hopefully as we seek to model our lives after the life of Jesus we read about in Scripture, we can respond the same way. It may be tonight that you need to take action, that you need to do something you've been putting off, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living for him. That can happen tonight, and we would love to celebrate that with you and for you. It may be that you just need to take action in asking for wisdom, in pleading not just for forgiveness, but maybe for guidance at a difficult time in life. Whatever the issue is, I would encourage us not to let it fester, not to let that flame spark and to grow, because if we don't deal with it, if we're distracted by everything else that's going on in life and we just kind of let that sit there, it's going to grow exponentially, and all of a sudden we might turn around and there's something huge that was created when we could have dealt with it right now. So I encourage all of us, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, let's do it now. Let's take action in wisdom and allow God to see us through. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we all sing together.